Good evening. Greetings. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's been about 20 years since I lived in this area, and but always appreciate coming back. You always make me feel like I'm at home again, so I appreciate that. And by way of introduction, as Brother Dallas said, he's my uncle. He's a brother to my dad. And I serve as deacon at Sharon Mennonite Fellowship in Lebanon County, in the town of Lebanon. My wife, Sheila, is here. We have four children, and three of them are here. Our oldest is Alexa. She wanted to be here. She's 17, but she got sick at the last minute, so she couldn't be here. Cameron is 15, he's here as well, and Haley is 11, and Kylie is 8. So we're glad to be here with you this evening. As I stand before you here this evening in the presence of a lot of you who have been a part of my life growing up as a child and a youth, I reflect back on the years that are past and all the many circumstances and the people who have impacted my life. And I'm thankful for all those who God has brought into my life, for what God has done for me, where he has brought me. And I desire that God would use my life for his honor and glory. Also, as I look back, one of the things I'm immensely grateful for are for the prayers that have been offered up to God for me by others throughout my life. Prayer is the single most important thing that we can do for each other. Not only is prayer something we do for each other, prayer is one of the most vital parts of our Christian life. Without prayer, it is impossible for us to have a relationship with God. And we can evaluate how deep our relationship is with God in large part by how deep and how diligent our prayer life is. If we don't have a time of prayer every day, our relationship with God will grow shallow and cold. And if a person goes regularly from one Sunday to the next without taking time for personal one-on-one prayer with God, I seriously question whether that person has a relationship with God. No person can long remain a Christian without prayer, any more than we can live without breathing. That's why the songwriter says that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. So as we look forward, it is a worthy goal to pray more. It will draw us closer to God, and it'll bring us to a deeper walk with him. It will not only change us, but it'll also change the ones that we pray for and the circumstances around us. Because when we pray, we have the ear of the Almighty and Omnipotent God. Prayer can change the course of our lives. It can change the lives of others, the church, and the entire world. We can pray for God to work in our lives. We can pray for world events. We can pray for our children. Fathers, it is our duty to pray for our children every day. From the day they're born until the day we draw our last breath. We can pray for our enemies. Matthew 5 verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Those are the words of Jesus. We can pray for the church. We can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, both for their physical health and strength for their spiritual walk. We can pray for wisdom in making decisions. We can pray for strength in temptation. We can pray for peace and calm to relieve our anxiety. We can pray for satisfaction and joy for where God has placed us, and for zeal to do what God wants us to do. If I would give a title to what I'm talking about tonight, I would give it a title of Don't Forget to Pray. There are a couple important requirements or prerequisites for prayer to be effective. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. I'm going to read a few very familiar verses here out of James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And for prayer to, notice here, for prayer to be effective, it is important who the prayer comes from and how those prayers are made. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Notice here, first of all, that prayer needs to come from a righteous person. Not only can lack of prayer harm our Christian life, a lack of being a Christian will render any prayers that we do make ineffective. It is only the prayer of the righteous that avails much. John chapter 9 verse 31 says this, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth." God is not a crutch that we can use and call upon when only when we're in trouble. We must be a worshiper of God and do his will if we want him to hear us. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Also Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And then two more verses yet, Proverbs 15, verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." And also Proverbs 28, verse 9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Do you get the picture? If we want God to hear us when we pray, he needs to be our Savior and our Lord. And if he isn't our Savior and our Lord, he will only hear our sincere prayer to ask him to become our Savior and Lord. Otherwise, he doesn't hear our prayers. The prayers of the unrighteous are nothing but empty words. It also says here in James chapter 5 that the effectual, fervent prayer is the one that avails much. There's one Greek word that is translated into these two words, effectual, fervent. It's the word energeo, and it means to be energetic or energized. Fervent means having or displaying passionate intensity, to be on fire or hot. Our prayers need to come from the passionate fervor of our heart. We need to have a strong godly desire for God's answer to our prayers. This summer, our family went to a place called Blue Marsh. It's a little recreational area close to our house, not too far away. We went there to have a picnic for one of our children's birthdays. And there were other families scattered around at the other picnic tables. And we got our food out and we put it all on the table. We were all set and ready to go. And then all of a sudden, somebody in the parking lot turned on their music to a very high volume. It just permeated the whole area. I've heard ungodly music before in public places, but this was absolutely the worst I've ever heard. I don't know that I would even call it music. It was more like snarling, like the devil himself was singing it. The words were in Spanish, so I didn't understand them. And so we debated whether to leave or to call the park authorities or just ask the people to turn the music off. But we were all ready to eat, so we sat down at the picnic table to pray, and I led out in prayer, and I could hardly even think with the hideous pounding in my head. And I managed to thank God for the food, and at the end of the prayer I said, God, please somehow just stop this devilish music. And as our small circle raised our heads from prayer, the music stopped just like that. God had immediately answered our prayer. Were we passionate about making a request to God? With the devilishness of the music, I know we were all fervently praying that somehow it would stop. And I think we were all surprised at how quickly it happened. It was a wonderful answer to prayer to be able to have our picnic there in peace. But that's our God. He likes to surprise us. But we can't expect God to always answer our prayers right away. There are many times that we need to be persistent in prayer over a period of time, and God answers our prayers over a period of time or in a different way. He might have a different purpose in mind that we were not able to see, or we can't see it ahead. 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I asked for anointing and prayer, and I hoped that God would work an instantaneous miracle of healing. I feared the months of treatments and doctor visits and all those things that lay ahead. And besides, I was just newly ordained as a deacon, and there was work to be done in God's kingdom, so it made sense for God to heal me right away, right? Well, he didn't heal me right away. I had to go through 5 grueling months of chemotherapy treatments and doctor visits. But as I look back, I can see that the power of God was made manifest in a greater way through the length of the process. Through the prayers of my home congregation, and I know many of you here, and lots of others, our family felt a peace through even the most trying times of my sickness. And even when I was in the hospital, I spent 10 days in the hospital. They knew I had lymphoma, but there was a big mass in my abdomen and I couldn't eat. We felt a peace. They didn't know what type of lymphoma it was. It might have been something for which there was no treatment. They didn't know yet. But neither my wife or I were worried. And I can tell you that's very uncharacteristic of me. It was the supernatural power of God through the prayers of the saints that gave us peace. And really, that's what we need the most, isn't it? Peace in our hearts. We pray for deliverance from things, but sometimes the way God answers our prayers is by giving us peace through it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. And according to the Bible, we don't ever need to worry about anything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now when it says be careful here in verse 6, it's not talking about being cautious like we use the word careful. It's talking about being full of care. Or being anxious or being worried. And God's telling us we shouldn't worry at all. We should instead take everything to God. We have two extremes here in this verse. We have nothing and everything. We're supposed to worry about nothing and pray about everything. Now there are a couple other things that we're told here in this passage that should go along with our prayers. First of all, supplications, which means that our prayers need to be with a spirit of humility. We can't demand that God answer our prayers. We need to recognize that it is only by God's mercy that we can make a request. He doesn't answer prayer because he is required to, but because he wants to. We also need to pray with thanksgiving. We need to be grateful for what God has already done for us and what he has already given us. And then if we do all that, what does God promise us if we bring our request to him in this way? Notice he doesn't say he's going to answer our prayer exactly the way we asked. He says in verse 7, I'm going to just reread it again, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the promise. His peace, which is beyond human ability to comprehend or understand, shall keep or guard or surround our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer unleashes the forces of heaven to protect our hearts and minds from the fear of things that are happening around us and to us. That's how our forefathers were able to sing as they were being led to their deaths to be burned at the stake or whatever various other means they were going to die, because of the supernatural peace that God gave them. Let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17, it says that Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And then it says that after he prayed for it not to rain, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for it to rain, and it rained. What God is telling us is that even though Elijah was just a normal human being, just like us, his prayers were powerful and effective. Elijah was very human. One day he was praying to God for fire on an altar. That altar was saturated with water. And God sent a fire from heaven so powerful that it not only burned the sacrifice and the wood, it burned the stones and the water in the ditch as an answer to Elijah's prayer. And just a few days later, Elijah was running from Jezebel afraid of being killed. And 1 Kings 19:4 reads like this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" He was asking to die. But God didn't answer that prayer because he had more work for Elijah to do. Sometimes circumstances in our lives may cause us to run scared. But God still cares about us, and he answers our prayers for our good. God has revealed in his word that human side of those who prayed to him so that we can read about it. And by revealing those human frailties of the saints of the Bible whose prayers accomplished great things, we can be encouraged to keep praying, even though we run scared at times and don't perfectly trust God all the time the way we should. Sometimes life can overwhelm us, just as it did for David, that man after God's own heart. David had a job that he enjoyed. He enjoyed taking care of his father's sheep, but God called him to fight Goliath, and he answered that call, and he was victorious over the giant. And just a few years later, saw him running for his life from Saul, that man he was loyal to, that man he had helped, and he had been a loyal servant to Saul. And Saul was jealous and was trying to kill him. And I don't know if it was during that time that David wrote Psalm 143, but I remember as a youth praying this prayer that David prayed. Psalm 143 verse 7 says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be likened to them that go down into the pit." I prayed that prayer over and over again as I went through my mid to late teens and early 20s. As the pressures and the evil temptations of the world circled around me, I watched friends crumble under the pressure and lose out in their Christian lives. These battles need to be fought on our knees in prayer. And we need to be persistent. We can't stop praying for ourselves or for each other. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." There's that word speedily again. What Jesus is saying here is that if an unjust man, that is a judge, will avenge a widow that is persistent in asking him to avenge her enemies, how much more will the holy and righteous and eternal judge of all the earth hear and answer a persistent request of his saints? He will hear speedily. He will answer our prayers in the way that is most beneficial to us. He even promises to help us with our prayers when we don't know how to pray. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Paul writes here, and he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And verse 28 yet, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." When we bow to him and we have deep needs that we can't put into words, we can just bow before God and let the Spirit speak to us from the depths of our hearts. We can also pray to help him. We can also pray to him to help us have more faith. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." James says that we need to have faith and we need to believe without wavering. Now this passage can be misunderstood to mean that if we ask for something from God and we believe it hard enough, it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then we must not have believed hard and strongly enough or had enough faith. But that's not quite accurate. Now this reminds me of a book that I read called A Song for Your Honor. I don't know how many of you read that book. Very interesting book. I highly recommend it. It's one of those books where you sit on the edge of your seat and can't put it down until 2 o'clock in the morning because it keeps you in suspense. But very, very interesting book. And the book begins with a lady whose husband had cancer. And it talks about how they prayed and they believed that he would be healed. But he wasn't healed. He died. And so she asked the undertaker if they could keep his body in the house for one more night. And the lady in this story believed, and her family believed, that he would be raised from the dead. But he wasn't. And it wasn't because they didn't believe enough. They really believed that they were sure he was going to be healed. But God had other plans. God took their family on a long journey, and a fact that ultimately led them to become conservative Anabaptists. It's not how much we believe in a thing that we ask for that will cause it to come to pass. It's how much we trust God to do what he knows is best. It's about whether we can trust him while we're waiting for his answer and continue to pray without wavering. It's about whether we will faithfully continue to serve him when our prayers aren't answered the way we think they should be answered. We can know that whatever God brings to pass is for our benefit. Just remember that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those, to them that are called according to his purpose. When it says here in this passage of James that we just read about not wavering in our faith, it's not talking about our feelings. It's talking about our actions. Ken Miller is a Mennonite minister that's currently serving a term in prison in Virginia because he helped a lady who was formerly a homosexual and had repented of her homosexual lifestyle. He helped this lady and her child escape from her former homosexual partner. Her former homosexual partner was abusing the child. She had visitation rights. And so he helped her escape out of the country. And because of that, he was put in prison. He's in prison right now as we speak, as far as I know. And it was very hopeful that he'd be home this Christmas. But even though many people were praying for his release, it didn't happen. And I have part of his letter that he wrote this Christmas morning, showing his resignation to the will of God. This is what he wrote. "Greetings, dear friends. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the prayers offered up for my family and me this past year. And thank you for all the cards and letters. I wish it were possible to answer every one of them. If you didn't get a reply from me, I hope you can take this as a personal thank you. I get so much mail at this time of the year, it's almost embarrassing. Many of my fellow inmates get little or no mail. So when I carry my stack back to the cell, I try to hide it. I'm not trying to discourage you from writing. Keep the mail coming. This is Christmas Day, 2017. I'm sitting here at my favorite spot at the end of the hallway in Richmond Hall, right beside a steam pipe. The concrete floor I'm sitting on must have a pipe under it too, because the floor is nice and toasty. A ventilation fan is roaring just a few feet away, offering me the privacy of singing out loud or praying. When I first got here this morning, I was feeling rather gloomy. I'm still here. Last summer, we found out I was supposed to go to a halfway house on December 15th and be sent home on home confinement the same day or the next. I was ecstatic. But I'm still here. It was a bitter pill when I found out on November 1st that my halfway house was canceled due to budget cuts. We then went to a lot of trouble to apply for release straight from prison under an alternative home confinement program. Many people have been praying about this, but nothing's happened. I most certainly am still here at FCC Petersburg on Christmas Day, 2017. Sorry, dear friends. It appears your prayers weren't answered. I admit some tears were shed into my pillow one night. Or were our prayers answered? Is it okay with us to get a no from God? What is evidence of strong faith? Getting what we prayed for? When our prayers aren't answered in the way we wish, can we still be happy in God? Isn't that evidence of strong faith too? I admit, it's been tough. I'd rather not stay here a single minute longer than needed. And as I sat beside that steam pipe this morning trying to nurse my rather gloomy faith, I thought of that wonderful hymn portraying Jesus' incarnation. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. I realized that once again I had slipped into the all too common fault of focusing on circumstances instead of on Jesus. This world is indeed a gloomy place without God. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Sitting there with my back to the prison wall, I realized I needed to claim the promise of Revelation 3 verse 20 once again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is the ultimate psychologist. He makes house calls anywhere in the world. If we answer his knock, he comes in. He mends our broken hearts and helps us sort through the shattered dreams of our lives. He pours healing balm on our disappointments. He opens our blind eyes, allowing us to see things we've never seen before. He delivers us from our prisons, the things that bind us. His living presence is better than getting what I want. I would 1,000 times rather be in here with his peaceful, loving presence than to be out there without him. This is the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus declared in that synagogue many years ago. And with that, he ushered in the year of Jubilee when everyone's debts were canceled and the slaves were set free. This is the good news of Christmas. Together on this Christmas day, let us throw open the doors of our hearts to him. There is room in our hearts for thee. Ken Miller, Federal Correctional Institution, Petersburg, Virginia, Christmas Day, 2017. What a testimony of a faithful Christian's trust and resignation to how God answered his prayer. Let's continue to pray for Brother Ken Miller. Apostle Paul testified in a similar way when he asked for healing from a physical infirmity that he was afflicted with. And God's answer was that instead of taking the infirmity away, he would give him grace to endure it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Paul writing here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let's stop there for a minute. Remember, this is that man, Paul. If we took the time to look back in Acts chapter 19, and we read verses 11 and 12, we would see there that Paul was used to perform special miracles. They brought handkerchiefs and aprons in, and Paul laid his hands on them and blessed them, and they took them back, and they healed people of diseases and evil spirits in that way. And yet, when Paul asked for healing for himself, he was not healed. God instead gave him grace to deal with the infirmity. Paul's prayers were answered just in a different way than what he had asked. And this is how Paul responded to God's answer. The last part of verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We can even ask God to give us faith that we need so he can answer our prayer. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came of him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The phrase that stands out to me in this passage is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God will even help us overcome our unbelief if we ask him. He will increase our faith. All we need to do is ask him to do so. There's one account about prayer in the Bible that really shows how God answers prayer in spite of our human weaknesses. And this account is found in Acts chapter 12. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 12. Start reading at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he pursued it further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now they were having a continuous prayer vigil for Peter, who was in prison. James had already been imprisoned and killed. And God, as they were praying for Peter, God answered their prayer, and he sent an angel to miraculously release Peter from prison. And so Peter was freed in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, Peter made his way to the house where these people were that were praying fervently for him. Let's jump down to verse 12, chapter 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now listen to what these people said. These people, remember, they were praying all night. They were praying continuously for Peter. Verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. Peter's not out there. He's in prison, remember? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his ghost, it is his angel. So they're saying, okay, if he's out there, it must be his ghost. He must be dead. I thought these people were praying for Peter. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Were these people subject to like passions as we are? I think so. Did God work powerfully through their prayers anyway? He absolutely did. Will God work through our prayers? He can, and He will. There are many different places and situations where we can have prayer. There are prayer meetings where a group of saints pray together like we, many of you do on a monthly basis. There are special prayer meetings like these people were having in this account in Acts. They were praying for Peter. And there are public prayers that we have during our church services. These are all good places and ways to pray. The wrong way to pray is when we pray out loud in a public place for the sole purpose of being seen by those walking by. That's part of the danger of some of these prayer walks and similar ways of praying. They can possibly be just for showing off. Now, praying in a restaurant or another public place is proper if it's done discreetly and without a show. Prayer doesn't work better when it's done in public. In fact, we need to be very careful that our public prayers are not to draw attention to ourselves, especially where it's just you or a small group that are praying and there's lots of onlookers who aren't praying. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus speaking here again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Those secret prayers in your closet are the most effective. Jesus says that the Father sees our secret prayers that are made behind closed doors, and He will reward our secret prayers openly. And while we were supposed to be persistent in prayer, we do not need to repeat ourselves over and over again during the same prayer session or go through any rituals or phrases like the Catholics do with their rosaries and their ritualistic chants. God just wants us to ask Him. And He will hear us. He says He already knows what we need. In the passage that we read out of Mark chapter 9, Jesus told His disciples that they couldn't heal the man's son that had the evil spirit in him because this kind of evil spirit only comes out by fasting and prayer. And I'm going to read those last two verses again. And when he was come into the house, His disciples asked Him privately, why could not we cast him out? And He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This highlights that an important part of our prayer life is fasting. Fasting adds a new level of power to our prayers. When and how often should we fast? Well, when Jesus healed that boy that He said required prayer and fasting, Jesus didn't stop everything He was doing and go off and fast for a day or two and then come back and heal him. The fasting He had done in the past gave His prayer of deliverance power in the present. That's because fasting takes preparation and time. And Jesus also tells us that fasting needs to be done in private, with as few people knowing about it as possible. Moving on there in Matthew chapter 6, if you still have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 6 verse 16, Jesus says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." What kind of power would be unleashed in our lives and in the work of the church if every full-grown Christian that was healthy fasted on a regular basis? I'll let you answer that question in your own mind. How often should we fast? Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his 3 years of ministry. And that comes out to roughly about one day every month. Now, he probably fasted some during his ministry as well. But I think a good basis is one day every month or so, or at least one or two meals every month or so. I'll let the Holy Spirit lead you. But fasting is very important. Fasting isn't easy, at least not for me. But Jesus has promised us that our secret fasts will be rewarded openly. Finally, if God knows what we need before we ask him, why does he want us to pray to him? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. This is a scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, and it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Our prayers bring glory to God. And when we make petitions to God, we are acknowledging that God is sovereign and that we are dependent on him. Our prayers are a sweet smell of incense to God. They are a part of the worship that God receives. And Revelation 5 verse 8 says this, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And so let us worship God with fervent prayer and fasting throughout our lives, and God will reward us openly for the prayers that we make to him in our prayer closet. Prayer takes time. Prayer is work. And Colossians 4 verse 12 reads like this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So I'd like each of you to put your name there in place of Epaphras, that each of us would be that one laboring fervently in prayer for each other. And so in 2018 and beyond, as we serve the Lord every day, don't forget to pray. Let's kneel now before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Lord God, we bow before you this evening. We praise and honor and worship you. We thank you for caring about us. We thank you that we can pray to you and you hear us. God, we know that it is by your love and your mercy that you hear us. And God, we just are thankful for the plan of salvation. We're thankful that you do what is right for us each and every day of our lives. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone here this evening who is struggling in their spiritual life, that they would fight the battle against evil on their knees, that they would call upon you. And God, we pray that you would hear them from your throne and that you would give them victory over the evil one. God, we just pray that each one, as they go from this place, that they would make sure that they spend a lot of time in prayer with you, that we would fast to add power to our prayers. God, just thank you for each one. Bless each one. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.